Good morning. Andrea, thank you for leading us in prayer for our nation and for the world. That was very good. So my name is Glenn, and many of you know that I like climbing mountains. I've climbed all the high peaks in the Adirondacks, and I love getting back there as often as I can. And if you're going, please remember to invite me, and I will try to remember to invite you next time I go. So I enjoy mountain climbing a lot. So this morning, we're actually going to go on a mountain climb together. Okay, here we go. We're going to do it. I hope you're dressed appropriately. You got your hiking boots, right? Okay. So, but I'm going to let you know that it's actually not going to be a particularly easy hike. But I can assure you that when you get to the top, you're going to find the view breathtakingly beautiful. You're going to be glad that you did this hike, but I will again tell you that the trail is going to be steep, like some of the steepest that I've ever climbed in the Adirondacks. It's going to be challenging. You may sweat, you might get muddy, but once on the top, you're going to forget all about that as you get lost in the gorgeous vista. I know this because I've been there, and I'm now excited to take you with me. You ready? We are beginning a new sermon series today called Blessed Beyond Measure. And it's going to take us through the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians. So, forgetting for a moment how this book began, I volunteered a couple of weeks ago to preach this particular morning and launch this particular series. Again, forgetting how this book began. When I looked at the text, I began second-guessing the wisdom of choosing to preach this message. But it's actually been a phenomenal journey for me in preparing for this message. Friends, Ephesians 1, chapter 1 to 14 is no easy walk in the park, as you're going to see. It's an unrelentingly steep climb. And I know this because it's a trail that I've been climbing all this week. And actually, I have a photo of just one page from my notes that I took while preparing. And there it is. I mean, that's just like a small little piece. And it's crazy. It's a crazy passage that we're going to study. And it's going to be a steep climb. One biblical scholar called this section of Ephesians 1 uber dense. Because it is. Another scholar said that Paul must have been in a state of controlled ecstasy when he wrote this passage. Again, you'll see this. But I'm confident. I am confident in God's ability to help see us through this passage, no matter how difficult the journey may be. And that he's going to give us clear understanding, and he's going to lead us safely to the top. So I have complete confidence in God's ability to do this. So are you ready to start climbing? All right, here we go. So let's take our first couple of steps. We're just going to read the passage. Ephesians 1, 1 to 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. For even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us, in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. You got it? Understand what's going on? Crystal clear? Let's pray. Oh, God in heaven, we are thankful for the way that your Holy Spirit does illuminate truth, the truth of your word. We thank you for the ways in which you inspired Paul to write this. And God, we pray for divine understanding that comes with an understanding of how to live this passage out. I just think that this is such an important passage for us to understand and to apply. And so together, God, we just submit ourselves to you, and we pray that your Spirit would be our teacher and our guide. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, we're just going to dive right in. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. So the writer of the letter introduces himself right off, the Apostle Paul, and we see that he sees himself as an apostle. That is a person who is sent out with a message. That's what it means to be an apostle, a person who's sent out with a message to start new things. As an apostle of Christ Jesus, Paul saw his role as one bringing the message of Jesus to people who had not yet heard it. So he was starting new churches all the time and bringing the gospel to places where it had not yet been preached. And he did this in accordance to the will of God. It was very clear. Paul had a deep conviction about his life's calling as an apostle of Christ Jesus. And as a result of this deep conviction that Paul had, he was able to remain faithful to Christ even when he received persecution and opposition and hardship, and eventually even multiple times imprisoned for his faith in following Christ. In fact, even as he's writing this, he's in a Roman prison cell. And yet Paul's able to remain faithful because of this deep conviction of what God had called him to. Lots of people wish that they had Paul's kind of clarity about God's purpose for their life, hoping, of course, that it wouldn't, end up with them in prison. But Paul, we might remember, had a very direct encounter with Jesus, where it was made known to him very clearly what his calling was, what his purpose was. So we have to ask the question, has this happened to you? Has there been a defining moment, a moment of clarity for you, when your sense of calling just becomes clear? Is this something that you have asked for? Is this something that you've prayed for? A strong sense of conviction and calling that this is what I am being asked to do in accordance to the will of God. And many of you have. Some of you haven't. And so just going to put it out early that we're going to be down here praying afterwards. And if you would want to have this clarified, like your sense of calling and purpose, come on down. And we'd be really happy to pray that God would reveal that to you. Paul goes on and he says that that this letter is written to the saints who are in Ephesus. And the people that are faithful in Christ Jesus. So we'll just clear this up. When people think of saints, they typically think of people who lived really good lives, did some miracles a long time ago. That's a very common understanding of what it means to be a saint in our culture. That understanding is not a biblical understanding of what a saint is. It certainly is not Paul's understanding of what a saint is. Paul is referring to people here, saints, that are very much still alive in Ephesus. So we see that in the New Testament, sainthood isn't something that one acquires after death as a reward for like exceptional living. Let's just clear that up now. That's not what it means to be a saint in Christ Jesus. A saint is simply someone who is forgiven by Christ and is a faithful follower of him. So Paul was writing to the church in Ephesus, a church very much like this one, made up of saints. So, yeah, it's okay to think of yourself in that way, giving thanks and glory to God, because he is the one who's made you this way. He then blessed them with this prayer, these saints. He said, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Paul prayed for grace and peace frequently, actually, almost always, in that particular order, grace and peace. Because if we know God's grace, it will lead to God's peace. There's just this natural flow. So grace and peace, and this peace that you receive as you grow in this understanding of grace, this peace that you will receive will result in a healthier peace with yourself, like internal peace, and a peace with others, and a peace with God. So grace and peace, he's praying for them. That Jesus and the Father, as we can see here, that these two persons, Jesus and the Father, were one, along with the Holy Spirit, who we'll encounter further up this proverbial mountain that we're climbing, that they were already one. This was already well established in the church, in the tenet of the faith during the time of Paul. This idea of the Father and the Son being one. And this is something that we hold to, even today, that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one entity, and this is the Trinity, three in one. Well, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. You'll notice that three times in this one verse, Paul uses... Well, you wouldn't notice the Greek word, but I'll give you the word. It's those words, blessed. There's one Greek word behind all of those three yellow words up there. And it's the word eulogio. I probably am butchering that. But something like eulogio, which translates into English as blessed or blessing. So Paul was affirming that the Ephesians had all the divine blessings, God's blessings, that they needed to help them to live faithfully in Christ Jesus. And this was helpful to them always, but as you can imagine, especially as they are enduring opposition and persecution, as we know the saints were experiencing in Ephesus. So this, my friend, this truth here about being blessed with these divine blessings is just as true for us today, right this moment in time, as it was for them, that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. Why? Right? So that we can also remain faithful to Christ Jesus in good times and in hard times. So blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is worthy of praise because he is the one who is given to us or bestowed upon us. And these saints in Ephesus, every spiritual blessing. So what are spiritual blessings? Oh, there's so many. So one way to think about spiritual blessings, it's anything that God provides to help us to live faithfully with Jesus, you know, for Jesus Christ. So that's one way to think about it. So like air. We need air, right? If we're going to be faithful to Jesus Christ, to what he's called us to today, air would be helpful. So that's like a blessing, a divine blessing. God, thank you for the air that we breathe, for water, for food, for shelter, for friends and people around us that support us, encourage us, for a church. These are like blessings that God has given to us. His grace that we have talked about. Galatians 5:22 just has a whole bunch of them. Spiritual blessings, his love, his joy, his peace, his patience, kindness, goodness, faith. Some of you can sing this along with me. Faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Additional blessings that I'm thankful for. Wisdom, strength, courage, compassion, the spiritual gifts poured out upon us, empowering us to be fruitful in what he calls us to. And of course, the greatest blessing that I think most of us could name, and that's the blessing of the gift of our salvation in Christ, right? These are some of the spiritual blessings. You could probably think of a dozen more off the top of your head. Ways that God just pours out his goodness, his blessings upon us, you, every day is a way of encouraging you to remain faithful to what he has called you to. The Christians in Ephesus, right, we know that they weren't blessed because, like, if they had driveways, it wasn't because of what was parked in their driveway, like the kind of vehicle. Like, oh, God's blessed me with this, you know, Audi or something like that, right? So we know that that's not the kind of blessing that God's referring to. It wasn't the size of their paycheck that's being referred to here in terms of blessings. It's not their prestige, the prestige of their job. It's not the name of the institution that it's going to be on their diploma. It's not going to be the whatever labels on the clothes that they're wearing. It's not going to be the model of phone that's in their pockets or, you know, the latest gaming console that's in the room. I mean, those are not the blessings that Paul's talking about, is he? Right? First of all, they didn't have most of that. But sometimes we can get confused and we can think that those are the things that we're blessed with. But that's not what Paul is talking about here. Paul's talking about something so much better. So they were blessed because of what God had freely given to them, and they sought to use those blessings to live faithfully for him every day. Okay, so we can sometimes get confused on what's a blessing and what's not, but the early readers of Paul's letters would not have needed as much help understanding the nature of God's blessings as we do in this country and in this century. Paul's blessings would have reminded the readers of his letter, they would have been brought right back to the ancient writings, the Old Testament that they were familiar with. And it would have reminded them of ways that God would frequently bless his people for a particular purpose. So Paul's blessings would have reminded them not of what possessed of what they possessed, but of who possessed them and the reason for which they had been chosen to receive his blessings. That would have been their understanding and their take on this passage. It's tempting, my friends, in our culture, in our day, it's very tempting to read this verse and take it to mean that God has blessed me, very individualistically, me in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And though it is very true that God does bless you and you and you and me individually, that's actually not the point of what Paul is making here. So it's true that God blesses individuals, but Paul is talking about something much bigger than that. It's important to understand. We're still climbing the steep mountain. Are you with me? Okay, so Paul's point was that God's blessings were on the saints as a whole, the community of Christ's followers in Ephesus, the church. The church. We have to keep that in mind. So can you think of another time in history when God chose a particular group of people and blessed them for a particular reason? And if Genesis 12 pops in your mind, ding, ding. All right? That's the one that we're going to look at. Here's an example where God blessed a particular people for a particular purpose. Now, the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and in him who dishonors you, I will curse, and you and all your families of the earth shall be blessed. Why did God choose this particular group of people and promise to bless them? Right? Was it so that they could like hoard all of their blessings and, you know, build bigger barns? And no, it's clear. It's so that they could be a blessing to others, other nations, other people, other non-Jewish people even. They were all non-Jewish people, by the way. So God's plan was to bless this one family group with a revelation of his love so that through him all nations on earth could receive this blessing. As part of his plan, Abram, who would later become known as Abraham, and his descendants were called to a standard of holiness. You can see that in Leviticus 20 if you'd like. They were called to a standard of holiness, and in that way they were to reflect God's holiness as a community so that others would be drawn to God through their earthly example. Okay? Think of Abraham's descendants for a moment now with me. Decades or maybe even centuries after this promise had been made. So think about Abraham's great-great-great-great-great-granddaughter. Though no choice of their own, this descendant was born into the family through whom God had already chosen to extend his blessings to all families on earth. And because God had already given the promise of the blessing to their family, these later descendants that we're referring to inherited the same blessing and responsibility to be part of a community that God had chosen to bless others. I don't know if this works, but I was just thinking in my mind, I was debating whether or not to use it as an illustration really quick. It's like being drafted to a team that is destined to win the whatever. I'm not a sports guy. Super Bowl or, you know, whatever. So you're being drafted onto a team that's being predestined already to win. And that's pretty cool. And so that's what these descendants of Abraham were experiencing. The Old Testament is the story of how well, or perhaps better put, how not so well, the Israelites, that's what we ended up calling this group of people, did at extending God's blessings to others. But God's plan to bless all people with the revelation of his love cannot be thwarted, will not be thwarted. In response to his love for the world, we then see in the New Testament that at just the right time, God sent his only son, Jesus Christ, so that whoever would believe in Christ Jesus would not perish but have everlasting life, right? God did not send his son into the world to judge or to condemn the world, but that the world through Christ would be saved. This is good news for everyone, everywhere. Jesus set the example, actually, in his earthly ministry of extending the blessings of God's love and salvation beyond his Jewish family during his time on earth. It's recorded that Jesus had at least 70 significant interactions with Gentiles, people that were outside of the Jewish family that he was a part of. And before leaving his disciples, Jesus gave them this command: all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples. Where? Of all nations. Right? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I'm with you even to the end of the age. So once again, we see and hear God's heart for all nations to be blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, as we're bringing it back to Ephesians. So if you want to learn more about this whole cool idea that Paul is teaching, you can just read the book of Galatians. And it's packed with this kind of truthful revelation of how God is choosing one nation from among many with a promise of a blessing to bless all nations. But now he's chosen the church. He's chosen the church with a promise of a blessing to extend his grace, truth, and love through Christ to all nations on the earth. That's what we get to do. Church together. So just check in. I brought a lot of people up mountains. Some of you look like you're struggling a little bit. Some of you look like you're doing okay. So we're just going to keep going, and because we got to get to the top. I had warned you that this was a dense, steep text. But if we can understand what that verse is all about, then I can assure you that the next couple of verses are going to be a bit easier to negotiate. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Whom did God the Father choose in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless? Well, yes, you and me, but more to the point, us. Before Christ's physical presence on earth, it was the physical descendants of Abraham that God was working through. But after Christ's birth and death and resurrection, it is the community, as we see in Galatians again, it's the community of Abraham's spiritual descendants. That's us, folks. That's the church. This is the group of people that God is pouring out his blessings. And this community is made up of saints from every nation and tribe and people and language. And it's people who have put their trust in Christ Jesus. So God chose this community in Christ long before we were born, to be holy and blameless. This is the community that we were born into when we were born again in Christ. So we ended up in a relationship with God when we gave our lives to Christ, but beyond that, we entered into this family, this community, this church that God established long before we were alive. Now, as followers of Christ, we have inherited the same blessing and responsibility to be holy and blameless together as we obey our God and Father to bring spiritual blessings to our world in Jesus' name. Moving on, in love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Those who put their trust in Jesus Christ are adopted into his family, the church, which he, in love, predestined before the foundation of the world to fulfill the purpose of his will. we, the church, have been predestined with a purpose to bring glory to him as we receive, the church receives, and then extends to others, to the world. And that what we're extending are the blessings that come from him and to us through Christ. We have been predestined with a purpose. There's a reason why we are here. And it's way beyond what the pastors could ever come up with. It's because it's been given to us, the purpose for the church has been given to us, entrusted to us by God. And it's important for us to know that, to pay attention to that, and to respond to that together as members of his body. And the purpose is certain. We can be assured from this verse and the many like it in this passage that our loving God in heaven, he's a planner with the will and the power to accomplish his divine purposes. I put my faith and trust in that statement. We can also be assured that as part of this process, that he is extending his blessings in Christ to us and through us as far and as wide and as deep as his love is for all people everywhere. And I have to believe, and I think we have to believe, even in spite of everything that we see or hear or read about the condition or the state of the church, we have to believe that God is going to accomplish his intended purpose for the church. And if God's not going to give up on the church, nor should we. Nor should we. Not putting our hope and our trust in anybody else, but the Lord God Almighty, who is the head of this thing called the church. So we're going to keep our eyes off of people and fix our eyes on Jesus, the one who's going to do something awesome with us to his glory and praise. All right, we're going to keep going. We're almost to the top. Even though we're halfway there, it's a little more level here. So in him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood. Hallelujah. The forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. When Jesus was crucified, taking upon himself our sin, he made a way for all of us to be delivered free from the power of sin and death, and to know the freedom of God's forgiveness. And when you experience the power of God's forgiveness, you are free. You are free, because then you're able to forgive everybody else because you have received God's forgiveness. Grace. Grace, G-R-A-C-E, summed up sometimes as God's riches at Christ's expense, grace. It's given to us generously. It's given to us undeservingly. It's poured out. It's lavished upon us. The blessed, we, the blessed beyond measure, so that we could see and receive the wisdom and insight of God's purpose-driven will. To redeem all people through Christ Jesus. This community, this church, you're hearing it over and over because Paul's referring to it. This new community that God is building, this church is diverse, and yet it's beautifully united. And this is actually what we'll be spending time looking at in the weeks to come as we continue to unfold this series. This beautiful thing called the church that God is building. In him, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. Paul wanting to be sure that the saints in Ephesus and elsewhere understood the profound reality of God's perfect yet mysterious will, he's repeating this the main idea again, just as I am in this message, again, because maybe we'll begin to get it. This simple yet profound truth that Paul is communicating is this, that in Christ and in Christ alone, that the divine gift of salvation is possible. If you're trying to find salvation anywhere else, you're just going to always be wanting. You'll get momentary help, but you're going to end up that you're still as empty as you ever were. It's only in Jesus Christ and in him alone that you will find salvation and freedom and purpose for your life. So give your life to Jesus. He gave you his. Now give him your life back. It belongs to him. It's only fair. It's right. Jesus didn't inherit, or the Jews didn't inherit their relationship with God through Christ through birth. They didn't become Christians just because they were Jews, nor did the Gentiles become Christians just because of their good works. It was and still is today a free gift of God for everyone, everywhere, who puts their full trust in Jesus Christ. And if you've not yet done that today, please, please, just surrender your life to God. It's the best decision you'll ever make. And there will be no regrets. There will be adjustments and changes, but there will not be regrets, my friend. Can I, anybody else say amen to that? Yeah, let's just testify to what we know to be true. So those who do, who join the family of God, the church, which has been predestined by him for the purpose of serving as the agent through which he blesses all people, then they get to extend God's blessings too. And this is all to God's credit, the praise of his glory. God gets the credit always, because he is the one who's made this possible. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. The good news is that the good news of our redemption, our salvation, is not in a fragile state of existence. That's what this verse testifies to. If we mess up, God will not. If we are unfaithful, which probably will be, he will not be unfaithful. Our salvation is secure because of what Jesus has done for you and for me and for his church. God always delivers good on his promise. We have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. Our triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, is actively involved in the work of his divine love and salvation. God the Father drafted the plan before the foundation of the world. God the Son executed the plan by becoming the perfect sacrifice once and for all. And God the Spirit now protects the plan by living 24/7 within each believer according to each that they are sealed so that they can know that they belong to the family of God. And these who are sealed and empowered by the Spirit can go out and fulfill the work that God has called us to do. Each one of us has a different role. Paul was an apostle. We're not all apostles, but we each have a role to play in the church. And so we discover that role and we fulfill that role to God's glory, empowered by his Spirit. Are you ready for the final ascent? All right, some of you are like, oh my gosh, the trees are so dense. When are we going to get to the top? We're almost there. Here we go. This is it. This is when it gets really good. The Holy Spirit, it's already gotten really good, I think, but it's going to get better. The Holy Spirit has been given to us, his church, as a guarantee that what has been promised will be fulfilled. It's cool. The word guarantee in our English Bibles is translated. Here's another Greek word I'll give you. It's erbon. And the root, actually, the people that speak Greek in Greek-speaking countries around the world, wherever they are, they still use this word, erbon. And they use it to refer to a band around a woman's finger, an engagement ring. That's an erbon. It's kind of cool, right? Yeah, some people are going to go out later today and buy an erbon. So the point of what Paul is saying is super clear. We have been given God's Spirit to remind and encourage us through all kinds of different types of weather, good times and bad, that though the period of waiting may be long and difficult, there is a day coming when the fulfillment of his promise will be complete. And we, the church, also referred to as the bride, made up of blessed people from every nation on earth, that we will, on that day, be united with Christ forever. And that's a wedding you're not going to want to miss. This, too, is all to his credit, the praise of his glory. So, friends, here we are. Look around. We're on the summit. You made it. That's good. I hope that you're able to enjoy the magnificent view of the vastness of God's grace, the depth of his love, and the height to which we have been blessed to be a blessing in Christ Jesus. So I'm going to invite up the artists. If you're a Christian, I hope that you can now see more clearly that you have been given this awesome identity in Christ Jesus as a saint, a devoted one to Christ who's been adopted into a very large, very multi-ethnic, very multicultural, very multi-generational family, the church. That we've been adopted into this amazing thing, much bigger than us. So that we can distribute God's blessings to everyone, everywhere. We have been predestined by God with a divine purpose, a purpose that will be accomplished as God promised, and that will result in him receiving all the praise and the glory and the honor forever and ever. Amen. If you're not yet a Christian, so glad that you're here, always. And if this is like, what on earth was that guy talking about? That's a strange passage. I get that. I understand that. But if you're like, I'm intrigued, I want to know more, I'm going to be here. Several of others are going to be here after the service. And I'd love to hear your story and kind of your faith journey. And maybe see if it would make sense for you even today to give your life to Christ and become a Christian. And that's, so we're not going to force you to do that, but we're going to explore with you if that would be the right next step. And that's what we'll pray. So friends, we are blessed beyond measure to bless others without measure. Okay? So I'm continue to be very grateful to be a part of this church, that where we get to do this together to God's glory and in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.